A word of welcome to those in our virtual service today. Thanks so much for being a part. We're grateful that you can join when you can't be with us in the room, and that the Word of God continues to go forth to encourage our hearts and minds. Singing that recent song, God Will Make a Way, that has just kind of been our life, but you have these intense moments when you see God making ways that they just seem literally miraculous. Intersections where his intervention just provided exactly what was needed when he needed. Now this message I had almost completed 3 weeks ago, and I hope you can chuckle a little bit when you get to the end about how God prepares us for things we don't even know are coming, because this particular part of our Joseph narrative was like teed up for me when I needed to leave town. So that's the teaser. We're going to pray and see what we can uncover. Lord, your word is living. It is active. It touches our hearts and minds. It transforms us at the deepest levels. Therefore, we are here to absorb it this morning. We want you to speak to us. Lord, your Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher, so take these passages that we look at today, dig them deep into our heart, mold our character, our life, our attitudes, our conduct, and our days to reflect them. And we offer this time to you, for we know it will be for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in January, which was the week before this sermon was planned, there was a little blip in the Daily Bread devotional written by John. I think his name is Blasé. At least he has an accent on the end. I would not want to be called Blasé all my life, but anyway. It was a little meditation on, I guess we could say, peer pressure. What he called in there the herd mentality. Maybe some of you will recall this. I know many of you read it. And his lead-in line came from a phrase that he remembered his mother saying to him often. Went something like this: I know what they're saying, but I'm telling you. And then she would tell. He reflected that back to the words of Jesus in a couple of places where our traditional translations say, verily, verily. The more literal modern translations say, truly, truly. Some of them say, I'm telling you the truth. And we may not think of it this way, but it was an interesting thought to me that you go back into those contexts and it's Jesus doesn't say, they're saying this, they're thinking this, but he does come on board and say, and I'm going to tell you the way that it is. Now maybe some of you said something like that to your children or to your grandchildren. I can certainly remember, no, everyone else is not doing that, not thinking that, not seeing that. And we often think of peer pressure as a elementary age, teenage challenge. My point for this morning is the herd mentality has invaded every stage of life. Part of the reason our world is so difficult right now, so oppositional and hostile, is because that there are a bunch of folks out there trying to herd everybody into a certain kind of culture think. And those who unwittingly just, everybody's doing it, get on the bandwagon and away we go. Pretty soon you have a social movement. And it may be a worldview, it may be a particular opinion or viewpoint on some moral or social issue. We tag it with all different kinds of relatively new terms these days. Canceling, controlling, propagandizing, massaging, messaging, all of these terminologies sort of end up in this same bucket of how can we herd people into a particular way of thinking. When I reflect on them, and I imagine it's similar for most of you, the vast majority of those are not taking me closer to God. They are pushing me away from Him. And so I want, if I'm going to get in a herd, I want to be in a herd that is taking me Godward, that is taking me into the truth, that is causing me to be more devoted as a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the challenges we face are these points in time when our situation does not match our expectation. Too often we have given people an idea that if they just come to Jesus, their life will be this wrinkle-free, lily-white, wonderful, pain-free, everything's going to be happy, hunky, snoozy, woo-woo-woo, life. It does not exist on planet Earth. That does not, believer or unbeliever, that does not exist. God never said that He would make everything easy, everything happy. In fact, He tells us quite the opposite. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. Your hope is not that you are going to be without tribulation. Your hope is that I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. So if we're going to live and thrive in a hostile, oppositional world, or we can even expand that and just say in situations in life that we really didn't want, we really didn't expect, we really don't like, if we will thrive in those places, we got to lay hold of the truths of Scripture that secure us and anchor us there. And one of those is that everywhere we are is by divine appointment. It is not an accident in the mind of God. You say, you mean I got up this morning to have you tell me that? The problem is not that we haven't heard it before. The problem is that we need consistent reminders that where we are today, where we are tomorrow, where we've been this past week or two, it has been by divine design and appointment. Now, this would have flowed a little more smoothly if you were here 3 weeks ago, because we're going to go back to talk about yuck ducks and yay ducks. And if you missed that, then you can find it on the website. But basically, the world is filled with these things we typically call paradoxes, things where it doesn't all line up the way we would expect. Oppositional things exist together. And with a missionary friend of ours, they call the things that we don't like the yuck ducks, and the things that seem to make us happy or pleased or Godward, the yay ducks. So there are your pair of ducks, paradox. And in the life of Joseph, we are seeing a constant interplay of these things. Those that look like they're taking you down and those that are lifting up. And so as we go back to them again this morning, here is the overarching truth that we need to walk out with, even if you forget a lot of the detail in between. God has put us, you and me, on this planet, in this time, for His purpose, by divine appointment. As I've struggled with what's going on in the world and say, I really don't like the world I'm living in right now. I really don't like the way the world is going that I'm living in right now. I really don't like the attitudes and the values that are trying to shape the culture, the politics, the global interactions of nations. But I am here. By divine design, for this time, for this moment, for God's purposes. And so I need to be asking myself, and I think you need to be asking yourselves, so why is it and what is it that God has for us for putting us on this planet in this time? And if we are going to thrive, we have to find answers to that question, because it will totally reframe the way that we look at the world. Now, when the world is opposed and mean and angry and condemning to our Christian faith, if we are living in a world that really doesn't embrace a biblically centered worldview, then we can come back to people like Joseph or like Daniel that we'll be looking at in a few weeks. And we see, you know, they lived in those kind of worlds. They were hostile foreign governments. They came, they overran their countries. They hauled them off and forced them, changed their names so that their Godward names would be pagan names. Talk about trying to reshape a person's identity. And yet they thrived as God followers. So that's what we're really about. And if I were to extend outside the hostile oppositional world just to the challenges that come at us, then I'm looking back at these last 2.5 weeks, and there was nothing in my day timer that included what happened. You know, it came upon us. And we all have things that come upon us. And so we can look at those and say, these are mistakes, these are troubles, these are trials, these are problems. The first thing I got to do is get out of this mess. Or we can turn it around and say, you know what? Might not have been in my script, but it is in God's. And we are here by divine appointment. You are in this room this morning by divine appointment. God has something for you. I don't know exactly what that is. He will work that out in your heart and mind, but it is not a mistake that we are here together this morning. This is one of the grand truths of the paradoxes of the yays and the yucks of life, is that opposition is crammed full of opportunity. So in a world that is very opposed at times to our faith, it has opened a whole new door of opportunities for us to engage with people and to engage with the culture about who God is and about what He's said. So I'm on a journey to quit griping and start gripping God. I'm not yet fully there. So if you hear me griping, kick me in the fanny and say, where's your grip? All right? What opportunities are unfolding for you and for me in the midst of all of this? And I find it very counterintuitive. I don't know if you do, but I've grown up in a world that says when there's a problem, fix it. And I'm discovering that I think God has a different agenda. He's saying when there is a problem, when there is opposition around a difficulty around it, us, you may not be able to fix it. Embrace it. Embrace it as a part of God's work. And He has you there for His purpose, even though in the moment we might be quick to think, I just want to get out of this. So if I can give you my best halftime speech on Super Bowl Sunday. All right, team, we're down 3. It's halftime. This is our time. God has put us here for this time. So let's embrace that. Now, last message in Genesis here, we left Joseph in prison, if you were with us. Bad things had happened. You know, his brothers had sold him into slavery. God was with him. God put him in an influential person's house. He was there. The master turned everything over to him but his wife, and the wife was greedy of the stud that was in the house, and she started wooing him, and he resisted her temptation, and he ended up in prison for it. These are the accounts that remind us you follow after God. It doesn't mean that the blessing is always what you think it will be. We don't expect injustice as a blessing. But he's in the prison, and the prison warden likes him, and the prison warden starts giving him responsibility. Pretty soon he's running the prison. And that's all a setup for what's coming next. So I look at that, and the text says right there, the Lord was with him. And because he was with the Lord and the Lord was with him, then God was not only pouring himself into Joseph's life, but the people around him were being positively impacted, blessed, made better because Joseph was there. Okay, that's where we've been. But now we got more yuck ducks coming on deck. Because even though he's flourishing as the ruler or the guide or the manager, the warden of the prison, the next part of this text tells us that it looked like he might have a pathway out, and then that door closed. This overarching theme, wherever you are, it is not by accident. It is by divine appointment. So in chapter 39, we meet two of Pharaoh's officials. One is called the cupbearer. He was the one that brought the king's drink or the Pharaoh's drink to him. History kind of tells us that these cupbearers also took a little bit of drink out of it. And if they were still alive, then the ruler would continue to drink. It was kind of a poison control. I guess we need some of these guys in the Soviet Union and a few other places these days. The other fella is described as his baker. So, he manned the kitchen and he brought the bread. And they had a yuck duck day. They fell out of the favor of Pharaoh and Pharaoh threw them into the prison. And it says they were there for a period of time. And then this series of events begins to unfold. And Joseph here is experiencing the blessing of God in this exalted place as a prisoner running the prison. Verse 21, chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. I guess that's how you get a long coffee break. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it, and the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So why was Joseph lifted up to become the warden of the prison? It's because God had a divine appointment for him. God had two disfavored government officials that were going to be pitched in that needed Joseph's attention. God was going to set the stage at this point so that Joseph could eventually be exalted. But that comes years down the line, at least two. And sometimes we forget that our divine appointment today is because God is setting something up in the future. He's going to get us ready. Well, the two officials, chapter 40 tells us, had dreams on the same night, and they were very disturbed by their dreams. And Joseph observes this and he asks them, why are you so downfallen, crestfallen? And they say, well, we had these dreams and we don't know what these mean. And Joseph says to them, well, don't you know that the God is the revealer of dreams? Tell me your dreams and I'll give you the interpretation. So they tell him the dreams, the cupbearer first. And the short version of this, if you haven't read it recently, you'll have to go home. I don't have time to read the entire account. But Joseph's interpretation is, in 3 days, you are going to be restored to your position. You'll be back serving the wine to the Pharaoh. So the baker takes heart and then he tells him his dream, hoping to get the same result. And of course, his was that the birds were going to come and eat the bread out of his head and he was going to be hanged and eaten by the animals. So we have one elevated and we have one executed. And when it's all over, Joseph says to the cupbearer, and when you are restored, remember me. Now, all of this happened, if you look carefully at the text, because Joseph was doing a good job in a bad place. He was living faithfully for God, even though it was unjust that he was in that prison. The text is very explicit. In verse 4, verse 40, it says that he was taking care of or attending to in your ESV Bible. Lexicon tells us that a definition of this word would be to serve, and it's as a servant to a master. He was serving the prisoners. And then we read this in verses 6 through 8. So when Joseph came to them in the morning, he observed them, and they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And they said to him, "We have had a dream and no one to interpret." And Joseph said, "Well, let me interpret, because God is the interpreter of dreams." Okay, what strikes me there is that Joseph was paying attention to these people. He was not mentally, emotionally, physically checked out because he thought God had done him a raw turn. He was doing what God had given him with his whole heart and paying attention. I must confess, sometimes I get into places where I kind of check out into what's going on with the people around me. Every once in a while, Bonnie will have to say, "Hello, I'm here. Notice me," because I get kind of one-tracked. And Joseph is noticing the change in their face, and because of that, he engages them, and that opens the door for God to begin this whole process that will lead Joseph eventually to become the second in the kingdom. Now, his hope duck that the restored cupbearer will be a pathway out leads to disappointment. So in verse 14 of chapter 40, he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." But verse 23 has this very sad ring. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." We've all lived long enough to recognize that people forget us. I don't want to send you on a mental bunny trail, but I probably can't help it right now. You're thinking about somebody that you thought would care for you, provide for you, help you, do a good turn for you, and they forgot you. The Psalms sometimes, the psalmists give us this sense in what are typically called lament psalms. One of those is Psalm 13, and it opens this way: "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever?" It's an interesting question. We know people forget us. Does God forget us? Will God forget us? The structure of lament psalms is sort of positioned from the position, the place of being under the pile and looking up and saying to God, "I feel like you're forgetting me," but in the end, they actually are reaching out to Him for help. We know the end of the story here. It helps. We don't know the end of what God is doing right now in a difficult place in our life that's going to show up 2 years from now. So this is, for us, real time, a walk by faith. With Joseph, this is a walk by sight of sorts. We get to look back and see how it all unfolded. This is pulling back the curtain for Joseph's grand entrance onto the stage of history. And because he is living with his hope in God, the pathway becomes apparent, and God moves him steadily toward this. I read recently from the Voice of the Martyrs a little report on a pastor, Noble Alexander. He was imprisoned for 22 years in Cuba because of his faith and witness for Christ. "How did he handle it?" he was asked by the interviewer. Quote, "I rejoice, I sing, I laugh, I celebrate, because I know that my God reigns supreme over all the forces of evil and destruction Satan has ever devised. And best of all, my God reigns supreme in me." Here is the underlying principle that is challenging us, or at least a underlying principle, in a hostile, difficult world. When the world is extreme, or the situation of our life is extreme, devotion to Christ becomes our greatest challenge. Will we live devotedly to Christ no matter what that setting is? The physician's assistant at the SNF rehab where my mom was approached me and she said, I think we need to do a psychological evaluation on your mother. I looked at her. She said, yeah, she's talking like she really wants to die. I looked at her and I said, well, to be perfectly honest, she has a very deep and abiding faith in God, and she thought she was going to be in His presence, and she's really not very happy that she's still here. But I promise you, she does not, and I will not, approve a psychological evaluation. And as her disposition rounded that corner I mentioned before, her more joyous, positive, outgoing, grateful side became more and more and more evident, and they didn't come back to me and ask me about that again. Thrivers embrace their disappointments and wait for God's time. Say that again. Thrivers accept their discouragements, their disappointments, and they wait for God's time. That's what Joseph does here. He thought he might have a pathway out now. God's pathway isn't out for a couple of years. But he doesn't go down in the mouth. He doesn't become a grumbler and a complainer and go through all kinds of problem, you know, just turn his life sour. He continues to serve in the place of his divine appointment. So I take that to heart and I say, okay, God, when stuff around me is not where I'm liking it, I want to keep serving you and waiting for your time. Don't let go of that. Now, the lament we mentioned a moment ago is something that has been talked about more in the last 3 years than I have ever heard lament talked about. Most people just skip those psalms. It's like, I don't know what to do with those. And now all of a sudden it's the trendy thing is to lament. The problem is that a lot of the trendy lament is about complaining against God and then accusing God and then trying to come up with some social man-made redress for the scenario. Okay, so having raised the issue, does God forget us? No, God does not forget us. And when we lament, that is when we pour out our heart toward Him, the thriving person is honest about his situation, but he is Godward in the way that it's processed. So there is underlying faith, foundation, hope, trust in God, even as I say, God, have you forgotten me? By the time you get five verses later in Psalm 13, the psalmist is saying, but Lord, I worship you, I trust you, I will wait upon you. Okay, that's how you thrive. You don't deny reality, but you keep bringing it Godward. Because He is enough for our yuck duck moments. We see that in verse 15. That this dependence of Joseph was not a denial of his reality. For I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Okay, Joseph was not whitewashing the injustices. He was just living above them. He was saying, I don't like that this happened, and it shouldn't have happened, but I'm going to let God flourish me wherever He has put me. His perseverance in a God-permitted place allowed the promotion and fruitfulness that eventually came out of his life. It reminds me of Moses, who tripped up there in the Egyptian palace, and God sent him out to the desert for 40 years. to get him ready for the next chapter. I just finished my 40th year of ministry. I mean, that's like my whole working life. Moses spent out there bleeding with the sheep so that God could turn him into the great deliverer of his nation. Thankfully, most of us don't get a 40-year enrollment in our education plan by God. But even 4 months seems like a long time when you feel you're in the crucible. And if you are seeing it as the work of the enemy and the injustices of the world rather than the molding and shaping hand of God in your life, it's going to feel like an eternity. But if we will surrender to Him, God brings us and lifts us up. And when we embrace these disappointments and discouragements, then they are transformed and redeemed. Our disappointments turn into new appointments. And God has it ready. Going through my mom's condo, I came across some journals that she had and shortly decided really wasn't my business to be reading them. But the first one that I opened in the very first page, the very first word was Joseph. So I wonder what this is about. This is what she had written down, quote, "The wheels of providence move slowly, they move steadily. In God's perfect time, they take us to some new realm of service where His divine purposes are fulfilled." She attributed it to EP. She had an abbreviated form of note-taking. I'm going to guess that meant Eugene Peterson by the books on her bookshelf. But I'm not sure. It wasn't original with her nor me. But that is that not the reality of our experience? All you have to do is talk with some friends and family and tune into the news and get wherever you get your information about what's going on in the world, and you cannot deny there are discouraged, defeated, and disappointed people all around. Those who look even at church life are saying this season of COVID has turned into the season of the great resignation. There are people in the non-church world to whom it's also applied. People are leaving their jobs, they're leaving their professions, they're giving up on life. Suicides are off the charts because they don't have a view for why they're there. A divine appointment changes all of that. What I see is that there are just a lot of people who get stuck in the yuck duck pen and they can't find the gate. And they just wallow around in there and get yuckier and yuckier. And then there are others who waddle through the same muck and find the gate and emerge as yay ducks and change the world. And change their life or see God do it ultimately. And a huge part of it is just an adjustment in our perspective. There are some verses that even Bible-believing, God-fearing, biblical authority-pronouncing people like to avoid or cut out of the Bible. I'm going to give you two of them this morning. Psalm 119:71. It is good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Job chapter 2, verse 10. This is Job's reply to his wife when her brilliant advice is curse God and die. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is a journey. It's another one of those counterintuitive things. It's like we want to say that God will fix everything. We want to say God does not allow and certainly does not cause adversity in our world and in our life. But I'm not sure that is theologically sound. Because God's commitment is not to our comfort. His commitment is to our conformity to Jesus. And sometimes the pathway of our conformity is through difficulty. And so if I look at all of the difficulties in my life and say, God, you messed up, then I am creating an idol. I am creating a God of my own imagination. I am refusing to bring my life and lay it out before Him and say, God, if in fact you are sovereign, then you have the right and you have the power to put anything you want in my path. And all you ask of me is that I will trust you and walk with you to the end. If you're expecting God to fix everything in your life, you need an adjustment. You're on the wrong channel. I know this is not an easy message. But it is transformative because it lifts people out of pits and puts them on the mountaintop. You can be grateful that I'm not like the pastor who was called to a new church. And for the first four Sundays he was there, he preached the exact same message. One of the elders finally grabbed him, pulled him aside, wondering whether he was lazy or forgetful or overdone. And he says, you know, I've noticed you've preached the exact same message for four Sundays in a row. Are you aware of that? And without skipping the beat, the guy looks at him and he says, when the church starts practicing that message, I'll give them another one. This is a condition, my spiritual RX for the church. We are beset by a mindset of get out of it-itis. We are too quick to look at our world and just say, God, get me out of this, rather than to say either, God, get me through this, or God, transform me by this. And when we change that, then our whole view turns from one of divine mistake to divine appointment. Which brings us back to where we started this morning with divine appointments. So when that little thing goes off in our head that we want to have a pity party about where we are and we just want to grouse and complain and mumble and rail upon the world that is around us, something ought to start going off in our brains that says, this is not God's message. And it is not God's way. And I need to reach out to Him to help me find it. To say, wait a minute, I don't want to think like this. I don't want to act like this. I don't want to be bent out of shape into the thinking of the world. We stopped at a restaurant during our travels and sat there as our meal was interrupted by a guy railing on the manager after the bartender turned him over because he got too much ice in his wife's drink. But that's kind of the world we live in. If it isn't the way I want it, I get to scream and holler and kick and get it for somebody to fix it. So I've been in a car a little more than I really intended. And it reminded me, thinking about this, that when you turn on the radio, you hit the little button and the sound comes on, it's on a station. And usually it's either AM or FM, right? Now, maybe if you have other devices connected, Bluetooth or CDs or something, there's other options. But let's keep it simple. It's either AM or FM. And if you don't like what's on there, or you don't like that band, there's usually another little button. I think most cars, it's called the mode button. And you punch the mode button, and it changes the channel. puts you on a different frequency, gives you different input. So here is my suggestion. We need to find the spiritual mode button in our hearts. And when the music comes on in the Yuck Duck station, we need to hit the mode button and move it to the Yay Duck station. That is, we need to reorient our thinking and not say, God, necessarily say, God, get me out of this, and that's the end of the discussion. He may. But we need to think about how this is influencing the way we're viewing the whole world and how we're accepting the way that our life is going. And rather, maybe start asking questions like, so God, who do you want me to be in this situation? How do you want to change me because I'm in this situation? What work do you want to do through me because I am in this situation? How should I speak or act differently? And then I surrender myself to that. Because hostile times are going to reveal to us how deep our roots are in faith. It's often been said, trial does not build your faith. It reveals the faith that's already been built, or the lack of it. It will shape our character and it will call forth our convictions. Now, I think it's probably true that a prisoner does not feel as appointed as a prince. But searching through these texts, I walk away saying, but the prisoner needs to feel, needs to believe in a Godward fashion that they are as appointed as the prince. Or else I'm saying that God is more with some than he is with others. I'm saying that God is not with me in my difficulty the way he is with me in my victories, in my joys, in my happinesses. In fact, God will transform the pits into pinnacles when we surrender them to Him. So, what am I saying? I'm saying you need to go home and think about this. This is more than a superficial response required. Can you go home and look at the biggest mess that is in your life right now, however you would define that, whatever is the most stressful to you, whatever is the most discouraging and defeating to you, and can you have a little one-on-one with God and say, God, even there, I trust that I am here by divine appointment. And if I'm here by divine appointment, then God is with me. And if God is with me, God will bless me. And if God will bless me, the world around me will be transformed. If you want to be sucked into the herd mentality, just make sure the herd is running toward Jesus. And Lord, that we bring to you this morning. We thank you that you never stop reigning in this world and you never stop reigning in the hearts and minds of those who love you and know you and have come to you through Jesus, your Son. Despite what it can look like and feel like to us in the moment, Lord, help us to see your hand. Help us to believe your heart. Help us to look for your good and to wait for your purposes and your time. Forgive us, Lord, when we view our divine appointments as divine mistakes and turn our hearts around. Enable us to grasp your assignments for this coming week as our beginning point. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So next to Jesus, maybe the best example of a person living by divine appointment in the midst of a hostile context is Esther. Scripture tells us very clearly, perhaps you were raised up for such a time as this. Everybody knows that, right? So here is a part of your challenge for the week. We're going to detour from Joseph on this theme to the life of Esther next week. And so if you want all the background and you want to come with the thoughts that would make my sermon better, then read the book of Esther this week, a time or two. Get your heart primed. Get it ready. We certainly won't be able to cover every nuance of it. You will be enriched for the exercise. And it will make my job a little easier. I am a little selfish in that. All right. To those of you that have been with us out there in cyberspace, thank you for coming. Please interact with us. Let us know if we can be of help and encouragement to you, as well as we say to all of you here, we're up at the front to share, to interact, field your questions, pray with you about anything that's on your heart before you go. But I have a feeling you have an appointment. Don't be late.